Bibles now to Romans chapter 8. We are at the we're at the tail end of Romans chapter number 8 here in our present series on the doctrine of salvation, specifically salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer. And we have spent, well, I don't even know how many lessons now. Dan, you probably have a good idea of how many lessons that we've been talking about this as we're going through Romans 6, 7, and now chapter number 8. And we've gone from Romans 6, where the Apostle Paul tells us about this great provision that God has given to us in Christ, where we are dead to sin and alive unto God, and that therefore we don't have to serve sin anymore, and then tells us in chapter 7 that that identity doesn't work on the basis of the law, that we're also dead to the law. So not only are we dead to sin, but we're dead to the law. We're in a completely different and new realm, newness of spirit and newness of life. And now here in chapter number 8, we're we have learned about the fact that we walk after the Spirit and what that means and how to walk after the Spirit. And as we come to the end of chapter number 8, Paul really is driving at the issue that, look at 8:37, 8 and verse 37, he says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And I've tried to say on a couple of occasions that when you go from chapter 6 of Romans to the end of chapter number 8, you go from an understanding of your new identity, you're dead to sin and alive unto God, all the way to you're not only dead to sin and alive unto God, you're more than a conqueror, okay? So having saying it that way, when you then think about where we have come from as believers who once, as lost individuals and have become believers, man, think about it that way, where you come from Romans chapter number 1, where he says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We were under the wrath of God, we were given up, we were condemned, we were guilty, we were hell-bound, hell-deserved. And now we, by the time we get to Romans 8, we see that we are more than conquerors. But notice, through him that loved us. What a staggering change. What an amazing thing that has happened by God to us, all because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we're at the end of Romans chapter number 8 here, we're in this section, verse 31 to 39. I think I mentioned before, and if I did, forgive me. If I didn't, forgive me as well. I should have mentioned it, but let me mention it now. You know, if there's ever a chapter in the Bible that's worth memorizing, it is Romans chapter number 8. I'm telling you. And not only Romans 8, but boy, that's certainly one that's got to be way at the top of your list to memorize. And within Romans chapter number 8, if there's a section to memorize, you want to start at verse 18 and memorize all the way to verse 39. Verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed." And to start there and memorize all the way to verse 39. But if you don't feel like you can handle that, well, let me tell you this. Let me say this. Boy, you have to memorize Romans 8, 31 to 39. You just have to. Okay? Just make a decision you're going to do it. Okay? Just decide. So right now, just decide that. And I'm telling you, this is one of those sections in all of Paul's epistles that just takes such an amazing thing to do with the Word of God, to take and memorize Romans 8, 31 to 39. Just put it in your memory. Put it in your inner man. Have it there as a resource that you can appeal to and rely on and utilize every single day of your life. It is that powerful. It is that praiseworthy. It is that significant. It is that impactful. There is so much the Apostle Paul says here in this section, and I really do highly recommend that you commit this entire section to memory. Let's read the whole section. He says, "What shall we then say to these things?" And we started this 2 weeks ago. He says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" This is a good start. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we can take the time to look into your word this morning. We ask for insight and wisdom as we do so, especially upon such an amazing passage of scripture that is set before us today. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, this is certainly one of the most powerful sections in all of Paul's epistles, and certainly here within the book of Romans, something worth reading. Now, we started this 2 weeks ago, I believe, maybe 3 weeks ago now. But you can see how when Paul says at verse 31, what shall we say to these things? It is important to remember the things that Paul is just in the immediate context spoken to us about. But remember, he goes well beyond that. The things really, when you think of it as a whole, you go from chapter 1 of Romans all the way to this point in Romans. And the question is, well, what shall we then say to these things? In light of all the things that God has made available to us by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what shall we say? And he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? We made the point that the obvious answer, well, that no one can, but that doesn't mean that no one tries. The adversary, you can see in this section itself, verse 36, he says, that is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. See, the adversary, Satan, it certainly tries to be against us. He accounts us as sheep for the slaughter. But in the end, he's not going to succeed. In the end, he's going to be doomed. He is doomed already. He just doesn't realize it, and he's not yet been bound. Okay? So when that verse says, if God be for us, who can be against us? It doesn't mean that no one's going to try, and it doesn't mean that we aren't going to face opposition. The whole section here, he talks about in verse 35 to verse 39, he talks about things like tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. You see? So it doesn't mean that we're not going to have difficulties. It doesn't mean that we're not going to face challenges and experience tribulations and things like that. It just means from the big picture standpoint, and certainly from an eternal standpoint, and from a standpoint of time, God is for the believer. And what he's going to go on to tell us, he's going to tell us under four different categories how it is with absolute certainty that God is for us. When in verse 32, it's the issue of the fact that the grace of God is for us, because God is now with Christ freely given us. In verse 33, he's going to tell us that the justice of God is for us because God justified us. In verse 34, he's going to tell us that the power of God, the judicial power of God is for us because he raised up Christ on our behalf. In 35 to verse 39, he's going to tell us that the love of Christ and the love of God is for us because nothing shall be able to separate us from either one. So when you think about what he goes on to say here, he answers his questions when he says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? This whole section reaffirms the fact in four different ways that God is for us. The grace of God is for us. The justice of God is for us. The power and integrity of God is for us. And the love of God is for us. And hence, who can be against us? And hence, we should be, like the Apostle Paul, persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, having said that, then let's begin to look at some of the details here. Notice the first answer to the question, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's interesting. It's in also in the form of a question. Look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's interesting how his answer to the previous question is a question. But it's a question that's also kind of a statement. When he says, freely give, freely give, freely give, well, that is the very essence and principle and description of God dealing with us on the basis of grace. That freely give, that really addresses the heart of the nature, the giving nature of God. God is a God of grace. He gives. For God so loved that he gave. Christ loved and gave. You see that? And his of course, point is that it says, compared to his son, if God gave his son, which is everything to him, then doesn't that demand that to give anything else would be of less value to him? Christ is the most valuable to the Father, so to give anything else is of less value. So certainly, if he gave his all, Christ, then he will freely give us all things with Christ and in Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing about that? He says, he that spared not his own son. You have to stop and meditate upon that verse a little bit, that statement. He spared not his own son. Think with me for a few minutes about the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what the Father said to the Son, what the Son says back to the Father. The Father says to the Son things like this: Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. That's Luke chapter 3, verse 22. Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. Over in the Old Testament, you have the prophet on behalf of the Father saying, now will I sing to my beloved a song. God loved the Son. God's well-beloved was the Son. And it is the Son whom the Father was pleased with. But so too the Son. The Son loved the Father. And the Son could say about the Father that I do always those things that please him. Isn't that something for the things that the Lord Jesus Christ says about his relationship? Look over to John chapter number 8. Look over to John chapter number 8. John 8:29, he says this. He says, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. Now wait a minute. That's pretty amazing. How often do you and I do those things that please the Father? Well, not that often, okay? Christ says, I do always those things that please him. There was never a single point in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ where he did not do those things that pleased the Father. He says things like this, if you'll turn with me over to, look over to John chapter number 12. according to John 12:27. He says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." So then he says, "Father, glorify thy name." "Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it." Watch what happens here. "The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake unto him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." See that? He says, listen, when the Father says audibly that I have both glorified it and will glorify it, the Father didn't say that for my benefit, because I know what my relationship to the Father is. I do always those things that please Him, and I know that He is pleased with me. He says, this came for your benefit. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. How the Lord Jesus Christ, with absolute confidence, can speak about His relationship to the Father and so forth. You know, when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, when he prays to the Father, he speaks to the Father in turn. Look over to John 17. Look over to John chapter number 7. John 17. Verse 1, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." And he begins to pray to the Father and so forth. Look at, and he says, verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Jesus Christ knew about his relationship to the Father. He says, look down at verse 11, how he addresses the Father. Verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee." Then he says, "Holy Father." You see that there, how he identifies the Father? Look at verse 25. Verse 25, "O righteous Father." Look at verse 23. He says, "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that," watch this, "thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, as loved them, as thou hast loved me." Verse 24 now. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me." Here it is. "For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." When you look at how the Lord Jesus Christ describes his relationship, the relationship that existed between the Father and himself, his love to the Father's love towards him, it was a love, it was an eternal love. It was a love that manifests the very heart and nature of God himself. The triune God, the existence of deity itself. And yet we're told that God spared not his own Son. Now, that takes some thinking, man. That takes some... You think, wait a minute. He says, he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. What was there worth in me and you and all of us as believers that God was willing to deliver up his own Son for us? Well, listen, the worth, the value was not in us. The value was in his Son and what we become because of who the Son is, not because of who we were or we in ourselves will ever be. Compare another passage with me, if you would, over to Malachi. Go to Malachi. Go to Malachi. Look over this. Look over to Malachi chapter number 3. In Malachi 3 verse 16, Malachi here is speaking about the believing remnant in Israel. He says in Malachi 3:16, he says this, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." Okay, so they that feared the Lord, that's going to be the believing remnant. The way they feared the Lord, they believed God's word, okay? That's how you feared the Lord, by the way. And it says this, "And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought on his name." And then God says this, "And they shall be mine." There's the little flock. There's the remnant. There's his precious ones. "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." Watch this. "And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." See, the principle is that the one you spare is the son that serves him, that serves the father. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ talked about the parable of the two sons? The one, the father says, "Go and serve," and the son didn't, but then later on repented and came back, and the other one said he would serve him and never did. Which one was spared? The son that served him. But notice that principle, that the one that was spared was the son that served him. The one that feared God, the one that thought on God's name, the one that believed God's word, all of which are descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was the son that served him. Christ was the son that believed God's word. Christ was the son that feared God. Christ was the one that thought on his name. And yet, Romans 8 says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." That is probably the most amazing statement in the depths and ramifications of what it means in all of Paul's epistles. And there are some amazing statements in Paul's epistles. But this has got to be the tops right here, because this takes us right back. The person, the work of the cross, to his value to God, what it meant to God, and therefore why it means so much to me and you as believers. Remember, the value was not in me and you. God doesn't say, "Hey, I see value in those sinners, therefore I'm going to trade Christ for those sinners." No. Everything that his word tells us about our lost and sinful condition is we were justly deserving of and worthy of going to hell and then being cast into the lake of fire and spend eternity in the lake of fire paying for our own sins. The intrinsic value was not in us. The value was in Christ. The worth was in Christ. The precious was in Christ. And so what gives value to us as members of the body of Christ is not us. We don't bring anything to the table ever. Christ is the one who gives value to us. We're accepted in the beloved. We're justified through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are forgiven of all of our sins because of the blood of Christ. It's all because of him. It's so vital to remember that. I've actually heard people say, and I'm talking preachers say, people say the same thing, but in the Christian community, they say the same thing. They said, "Well, God saw such value in the human race that he gave us his own son." No. God saw such value in Christ that he gave Christ for us because of what Christ could do in and with and through us. Isn't that amazing? Well, Paul goes on to say there, Romans 8:32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give?" Freely give. Freely give. I'm emphasizing that word on purpose. Freely give us all things. Back to his question, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? How does the fact knowing that since God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and therefore he will freely give us all things, how does it answer the question, is God for us? It answers the question because, listen, if he spared not his own son, how could he not be for us? How could he not, and how shall he not freely give us all things? It's the very nature of God. It is how his love towards us is manifested. Is for God so loved that he gave. It is the evidence of God's love. It is that he gives. He gave his son. He freely gives us all things. And I think a great thing to connect, a great passage to connect with that verse is Ephesians chapter number 1. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. Watch this, verse 3. Put this together with Romans 8 and verse 32. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." See how the one verse kind of supplements or amplifies or answers the other? When Romans 8 says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The one is the answer to the other. even the further explanation of the other. It's amazing. So we can see that God, in his giving nature, gave Christ for us. How shall I not with him also freely give us all things? Therefore, God must be for us. If he gave his all, can he do any less? And then verse 33, he says, I'm back at Romans 8:33, he says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." And his point here is that the justice of God is for us. Therefore, God must be for us. If the justice of God is for us, then who can be against us? When he says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Once again, it's not that someone won't try. Satan is said to be the accuser of the brethren. And you do a pretty good job of accusing yourself as well. Right? Isn't that true? You know, your old flesh and so forth. But none of the charges that are laid against you and me as believers can stand. They cannot stick because they have already been laid to the charge of Christ. They have already been laid to his account. And God has already dealt with him on the basis of any charge that could ever be laid to the elect. When he says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" You understand that the elect there, first and foremost, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is said to be the elect of God, mine elect, in whom he is well pleased. But because of our identity with Christ, the members of the body of Christ, you, me, we are also said to be the elect. Look over, by the way, not because of some Calvinistic type of thinking and so forth, but just because of our identity in Christ. Look over to Colossians. Paul's use of the word elect there is not in relationship to how a typical Calvinist would use it. It's rather a reference to our identity in Christ and with Christ. Look over to Colossians 3. Look at Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, 12. He says, put on therefore as, notice, the elect of God. There it is. That's who we are. You get into the Lord Jesus Christ, you get into the body of Christ, the moment you have faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in His shed blood, right? What He did on the cross for you. You trust in that, and hence you trust in Him. And when that happens, you become part of what God is doing and forming. God is forming the church, the body of Christ. And it is the church, the body of Christ, that is God's elect in the dispensation of grace. That's who you are. So when He says here, put on therefore as the elect of God, you are holy, you're beloved. So He says those three things. You're the elect of God. You've been set apart by God. You're what He's doing. You are holy. You are beloved. You see that? Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, and I'm going to start at verse 2. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, once again, your election of God. God, they knew and understood and believed their purpose and position in the body of Christ. They knew their election of God. They knew their identity in the body of Christ. That's what he's talking about there. So you and I as believers today, we are the elect of God. We are the elect of God because we're in Christ. You go back to Romans 8 and verse 33 now. So in order for someone to lay a charge against the elect of God, and in order for that charge to stick, doesn't it first have to be laid against the account of the Lord Jesus Christ and has to stick there? And the answer is, well, yes. But the fact is that whatever charge could ever be laid, whatever charge, whatever accusation, whatever charge could ever be spoken against and spoken about and brought to God's attention toward any member of the body of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ has already dealt with it on the cross. It has already been laid to His account. And when it was, He died. When He died for our sins, any charge that could ever be laid against our account was dealt with on the cross already. And the fact that God raised Him from the dead is the evidence of that fact. When He says at verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. God first justified Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And then, whenever you trust Christ for your salvation, He justifies you right then and there. Look back to Romans chapter 5. Romans 4. It says at verse 23, Romans 4, 23. It says, now it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now watch verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses. See how the charges that could be laid against us were already laid upon Christ and He was delivered for them? Delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See that there? So his point in Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's book? It's God that justifieth. Any sin, any charge that someone could come along and make against any member of the body of Christ, it has already been dealt with when God dealt with it and the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And therefore, no charge will stand. And therefore, we see that the justice of God is absolutely, eternally for the believer. Just as much as He is absolutely, eternally for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? So now you have the Apostle Paul saying, listen, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It's not that no one will try. It's not that no one will try, won't try to lay charges. They will, but they cannot stand. The grace of God is eternally committed to us. The justice of God is eternally on our side. Sin has already been dealt with. The beloved of God's heart was delivered up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Isn't that amazing? And so we can truly say with the Apostle Paul, yes, God is indeed for us. Now, we're unfortunately going to run out of time here. What we're going to do is we're going to stop here. We'll pick up here because next time he talks about the issue of the power and integrity of God in raising Christ from the dead and the fact that Christ is at God's right hand right now, making intercession for the believer, and that the love of God is for us. No matter who tries to separate us from God's love, the experiences of life, the tribulations, the difficulties, the challenges, the people, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have some wonderful ground to cover here next time. So let's do this. Let's open this up for any questions or comments. If anybody has a question or comment, then just click on the raise hand icon and we'll give you the microphone. You can ask your question or make your comment. And it looks like that the computer, that our system worked well this time. As I mentioned when we were starting the class today, we were having some major computer issues that keep shutting down on me, so I wasn't quite sure if we were even going to be able to make it through this, but we did, so that's good. Let's just see if anybody has any questions or comments, so just click on the raise hand icon there. Now, I should mention as well that normally our next live session would be this evening at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Unfortunately, we are not going to be able to have study here at my home tonight. They are doing some major road work on the main road and several of the roads right in front of our house and the main drive out there. So no one can actually even park on the street out there. We can't even get access. We had to park our cars last night out several blocks away, and it was just a zoo out there trying to find parking places. So there's just literally going to be no access to the house and nowhere for people to park and even walk and so forth. So we won't be able to have our live class tonight. We'll have to resume next week with that. So, Scott, how are you doing today? Here you go with the microphone.
Thank you, John. Excellent message, sir. Yeah, that is fantastic. God gave His very best. The best. And why wouldn't He give us? I mean, if He gave us this all in all, the very best, nothing compares. So I can see why would He not give us freely all things. That was just fantastic. Thank you, sir. Excellent message, sir.
Yeah, it is quite amazing. And If you have the idea that, well, God saw value in the human race and therefore some value in all of us, then you say, okay, I can see why God would give his best, because we were so worth it. And it's like, no, that's not at all what Scripture says about the condition of the human race. And so it truly makes it that much more amazing that he truly gave his best. But for us? Oh, man. That's pretty amazing. So thank you, Scott. Okay, well, other hands up at this point. I think we'll go ahead and dismiss the class. And again, I apologize. There's nothing we could have done about tonight and everything. So, but we'll be back for our next live session. Of course, the regular Sunday services, and then next Wednesday classes and so forth. So thanks so much for being with us. We do hope that you enjoy the rest of your day, rejoicing in the Lord, looking up, or as they say, looking down. Looking up, looking for that blessed hope, but looking down because you're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. So thanks. Have yourself a wonderful day. Goodbye now.